Let us continue in our continuum. The document we have, there are some in the back. No one has one. We're preaching out, been now for several months from the document. What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? There are some in the back if one doesn't have them. What influence does the actualization, what influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? Amen. The fact that God, amen, has already taken care of all the components that are to be considered concerning your relationship with Him. Mm-hmm. God has already determined it, and you belong to Him this morning. But as we look deep into the Word of God, we're able to comprehend that we always belong to Him.
That's it.
It didn't happen on a certain day when you made a decision to do something. Mm-hmm. Oh, my God. But from the beginning, mm-hmm. our Lord, before time,
yes, yes.
before creation,
yes.
He chose and elected you. Mm-hmm. And He placed you into the body of Christ. Oh, my God, before you ever came on the scene,
that's right.
My Lord, I thank you corroboration. The psalmist said, knew me before I was formed in the womb of my mother's belly. And then looking back on it from my gospel, we can add, He foreknew me. He knew me.
Yes.
David said, He knew me before. Here we can say he before knew me. Mm-hmm. Huh? Oh, my God. That sounds like foreordination to me. Huh?
Amen.
A predestination, however you want to phrase it. We had moved down in our document to the section of the scripture utility of the doctrine irresistible grace. Mm-hmm. Amen. Not that we were so irresistible to God nor Him, amen, irresistible to us, except that He made us,
yes.
and He caused us mm-hmm. to be the recipients of His glorious grace. Mm-hmm. We'll move down to page, 16. I think where we left off last week was eternal life in Christ. I want to hit a couple of points there, and then we're going to move on and talk about man's individual inability to come, which makes this the exclusive work of God. Amen. We are thinking that we'll probably wind this up within the next few weeks. And then we'll come back to you in the late fall with our 2-year-long dissertation concerning the doctrine of ontology from the end, that all things were actualized by God's decree in eternity.
Yes, yes.
All things were actualized by God's decree in eternity. Mm-hmm. And time is but a sphere that is for manifestation only.
That's right.
Amen. The essence of what we will look at this morning, I will ask you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. That's where we were last week. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. So everyone turn to where we were last week. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Amen. And we must focus on the doctrines of salvation. We have spent much time, and we shall continue to focus the light on the eternal workings of God. First of all, eternity. Everybody say eternity.
Eternity.
Amen. Only thing that really, really gives hope. Every hope is an eternal hope.
Come on, come.
Apostle Paul.
That's right. That's right.
Wrote on one occasion, if in this life we have hope only of, we only have hope in this life, we of all men most pitiful.
Yes, indeed.
Amen. Paul was saying this because the focus of the message that God had given to him was eternal. And the priority was in eternity.
Yes,
on the eternal things.
Yes.
Amen. Which means that the spotlight is taken off of what's happening now as the primary focus, and it is focused on what we eternally are and now, eternally are, yes, now, in Christ, amen, when we use the eternal now, but it is away from what we are now encapsulated in these vile, depraved bodies. You're on this earth for just a whisper.
Right.
Amen. Even a man that lives 100 years, 100 years, you have merely lived 1,200 months, 36,500 days. And most of us don't get there.
No.
You know.
Man.
And the message we should be getting is that time is designed by God for the manifestation of His will and purpose. The purpose of time is not of itself geared to the agendas and the purposes of creatures who have been placed into it.
Wow. Come on with it. Come on with it.
Time is there to manifest and give testimony to the workings of God to the creatures that have been placed in time.
My God.
So time is not about us. It's about the manifestation of God to us.
All right.
The manifestation of God to us. That's what it's all about.
Hallelujah.
And so, no matter what's going on around us, we must ever prioritize and put the focus on the eternal realm. I'm not saying that what we're doing is not important. We have our families. We have to sustain ourselves. We have to take care of business while we're here. You know, we have jobs and all of this. And all of this is part of the workings within the time of the function, I should say, in the time capsule. This is all devised and designed by God. Amen. From Adam on down, after the fall, or after the manifestation of the fall, it's been decreed that everybody gets a job. Amen. Even in our gospel, it says, "Don't work, don't eat." Amen. But what we are saying is that the career of our souls, of our lives, transcends beyond the physicality of functioning in that sphere on a prioritized basis, regardless of the fact that you have to have a job.
Right, right.
That you have to function in the rearing of your family. In spite of that, there should always be that focus that's transcendent above such.
All right.
And the spotlight is on the eternal essence of who we are in Christ Jesus. And this is what our gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, focuses on. Now expense of being boring to some. And because, you know, this is boring to some. Amen. We're so physically connected until we are spiritually disconnected.
Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Yes.
We're so enamored about the things around us until we're not impressed with anything that transcends it. Mm-hmm. Unless I can see it, taste it,
right.
Touch it.
Right. Spend it.
You know. Unless I can physically maneuver it. Mm-hmm. Hmm? Jesus. Then I'm not too impressed with it. But I said to you this morning that the more part of the scripture said that there is a life that is beyond this life, and that life is much greater than this life.
It is.
I hear you.
It is. Much.
Amen.
Much greater.
Amen.
Yes, indeed.
Hmm?
Yes, indeed.
And so we dare to be, quote, boring to some, yet we're not boring. Mm-hmm. This is, oh my God, This is exciting stuff.
Yes, it is. Yes, indeed.
Eternity dwelling in the body of Christ. And so we talk about salvation, we talk about eternal relationship with God, no matter whatever else is going on around us. While we're yet occupied and moving through the terrain of time,
yes, we are.
Amen, our focus and our thoughts are ever on eternity. Oh my God.
Thank you,
Jesus. So we've looked at some of the doctrines of grace, amen, and we teach the doctrines of grace. Amen. And in this sense, as we look at this dissertation, we have dealt with certain elements of it. The doctrine of election. Amen. We looked at the total depravity of mankind. We looked at unconditionalness of God's election. Yeah. Looked at the essence particular redemption, that is God, amen, determinant, sovereign choice, and election of those according to his pleasure, of whom, amen, we are happy this morning, we are grateful to him to be able to report that we are part of that group.
All right.
Oh, thank the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Then we are looking at irresistible grace. We had moved down to a section, bottom of page 15, called Eternal Life in Christ. Eternal Life in Christ. Amen. Everyone again has 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Brother Deacon, read.
Reading the Greek interlineal text.
Well, do the King James first, and then go to go there Most of us, we cut our teeth on the King James, so we will always, for a point of reference, start there. We don't end there. In fact, we don't even dwell there. Amen. Except as it follows the actual script from the original copies, I should say, of the original writings.
Yes.
All right. Again, everybody got 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Say amen.
Man.
All right. Go ahead.
2 Thessalonians 2:13, King James Version. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
All right. And then for follow through there, read verse 14.
Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, let's move now to the interlineal. Verse 13 and then 14, we shall look at what this conveyance is.
Mm-hmm.
All right, read.
2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, Greek interlineal text. But we ought to thank God always concerning you, brothers, having been loved.
Having been loved. It's a big difference between that, you know. Having been loved.
Yes.
Having been loved. Difference between the adjective and the verb there, the verbal of the adjective there, all combined into one, showing action.
Yes, yes.
And of course, we got the aorist tense there.
Oh, Jesus.
And we're not going to run away from the aorist tense.
No way.
Amen. Having been loved, who were you loved by?
By the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Because chose you God.
So he chose you. He chose you, again, we have what? With aorist tense.
Mm.
When did he choose you? Ephesians 1 and 4. Before creation. Before the foundation of the world. Amen. Not you chose God and then he chose you.
No.
After you chose him, which is what's taught in many circles today.
Mm-hmm.
All right, read.
Because chose you God, first fruit to salvation, by sanctification of spirit and faith of truth.
Uh-huh.
To which also he called you.
He called you. Here you have the manifestation here of his call, but the actualization of his call, amen. If we go to the 8th chapter of Romans, don't go there, but you can write down, we get around verse 29 and 30. We see some, and nobody can argue with, or they shouldn't anyway, shouldn't argue with any of it, but they're supposed to all be agreeing that if you have an indicative aorist, that is a completed fact. And here, every bit of what God accomplished for us in eternity is spelled out there in the indicative mood and the aorist tense. Including the call, the justification, and even the glorification. Amen. As a completed fact. So he called us.
He called you.
Uh-huh.
Through the gospel of
okay,
us.
Okay, many say that means that it is through the preaching of the gospel that he called you. No. Don't put the horse in front of the carriage. Amen. The call came first in the preaching of the gospel. Explaining and explicating the eternal aspect of the call is what the gospel is all about.
All right.
Amen. So the gospel doesn't save you. The gospel is testimony that God saved you. Amen. In a time, I shouldn't say a time, but at a point before time, in eternity, in the sphere of eternity, he called you.
Yes.
Finish that up.
To obtainment of the glory of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ.
You see that difference there? In the King James, they give you to the obtaining of the glory, amen, as though we have not, you know, it's not there yet. Amen. That's containment. It's there. It's there.
Yes,
everybody say it's there.
It is there.
To the obtainment of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so, amen, as we read this, as we look at this, amen, look at the middle phrase of that passage there, rendered that God did choose, or God having chose you. He chose us from the beginning to salvation. Again, as we look at that word, here they rendered from the beginning, amen. Actually, that word is translated first portion. In other words, that's the first portion of what God did, is he chose you.
Right.
Oh, my God. Hallelujah. Jesus. And then it gives the sphere of when he made the choice. Before what? From the beginning, before the foundation of the world. Here it, in Titus 1 and 2, it reads, before times eternal. So if he's there by himself, when he does it, he has to do it all.
All right, now.
Because we are not around to participate.
Mm-hmm.
So God has also provided means to it that end, as it further reads, in sanctification of the truth and faith, of the Spirit rather, and faith of the truth.
Yes.
Here it is locative. It is in the sphere, in the sphere of salvation. Amen. And in the sphere of faith of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So here, amen, if we're in an era where no one is around but God, we cannot be talking about our faith.
No.
It's not talking about our faith.
No.
We have a genitive here, the faithfulness that belongs to truth.
Yes.
It follows then that if God had unconditionally chosen some, ordained our salvation, that it was obtained through faithfulness of the truth, or Christ's faithfulness. Amen. Which says then that it is not required that God must do something further to ensure our salvation. And it certainly gives no inference that we are to do something.
Right, right.
Those so chosen may indeed manifest, they believe, but such is not necessary in order to obtain their salvation. If the elect were eternally some position and have thus already laid hold of life in Christ, which is emphatically what the scriptures convey. Manifestation-wise, the elect of God, by their humanly depraved nature, may exhibit a state of utter inability and rebellion toward him, but salvation was ordained by God from before the foundation of the world. So it's not about what we do and what we can do or what we can't do, but it's about what he has already done. So salvation, amen, is not the result of our participation or our cooperation. Y'all hear me this morning.
Come on.
Amen.
Our salvation was secured and purchased by Christ in eternity. It was depicted upon Calvary. Amen. It was manifested on Calvary. but it ontologized in eternity.
Yes.
He's actualized. It was enacted in eternity.
In eternity.
It is strictly in this sense of grace that our salvation was actually obtained and actually realized as a work of the Holy Spirit. This is how we can say he irresistibly brought us into the essence of manifested faith in Christ. Now someone is going to be, what's the use of this doctrine? It's confusing. It's taking away a man. The pitch that many make in evangelical circles of saying what you got to do, A, B, C, D, and E, amen. And it varies according to denominational dogmas as to what those things to be done must be. Well, this doctrine reveals where salvation actually resides, which is not in a work, not in a gesture, not in consensus of mankind in any way. Neither is salvation obtained by one believing a particular doctrine in the sphere of time, not even in such one comprehending God's eternal decree, but in the sovereignty of God's choice. In eternity alone. We were dealing in the class Friday night, amen, concerning the beliefs and in this third chapter of Romans, Paul was speaking about the Jews who have been given the ordinances. And he starts off by saying, what advantage has the Jew? And he said, much in every way, but them were given the ordinances. But God didn't give them the honors and the honor for them to earn salvation. Amen. Oh, my God, because not one of them, amen, would be his elect, would not be saved. Amen. But he said, it goes on down, and said, but now some of them believe. And so he said, what if some of them did not believe? Did that destroy the faithfulness of God to save his elect?
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Oh, my God, it's not dependent upon what we do in time, but it is dependent upon what God has done in eternity.
Amen.
2 Timothy 2 and 10 states, and Deacon, let's all turn to that for a second. I'm going to hit a couple points there, and amen. We got to get this thing about salvation straight. Amen. All of the complexities of life and the question marks and all of the things that we find ourselves confused about. Oh, my prayer, my petition is, Lord, open the eyes of your people so that we at least know and have some understanding of what their relationship is to you. And it has, and that it has nothing to do with what we do, because we fail, we fall, we stumble through life, and we make all kind of mistakes, and amen, and oh my God, if our performance was dependent upon to make this thing work, none of us would be saved.
None.
All right, everybody got 2 Timothy 2 and 10. Chapter 2, verse 10, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now here's what Paul was saying here. Read that again. We had gone through this before, but I want to touch on it again. Read it.
2 Timothy 2:10, King James Version. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
All right. Let's go quickly to the Greek here. All right, verse 10.
Verse 10, Greek interlineal text. Therefore, all things I endure on account of the chosen ones.
On account of the chosen ones. And on account of the ones that are already chosen.
That's it. That's it.
Not so that God would choose them. Not that they would obtain salvation. Because if they are the chosen one, they already have salvation.
Already have it.
Read.
in order that also their salvation may obtain. In Christ
that,
Jesus.
That their salvation may obtain in Christ.
In Christ.
May obtain in Christ Jesus. And, oh, my God.
With eternal glory.
With eternal glory. And that this, yeah, just ignore it. Just ignore. Just ignore what the Word of God is conveying. Just don't. Hey, we'll just say it the way it sounds, amen, and the way it fits into our orthodoxy, amen.
Yeah.
We obtain in salvation through the things that we do.
Right.
Amen. No remember way. Now, whatever gets you there, have to keep you there.
Have to keep you.
Amen.
Huh? And if your performance was a factor in getting you there, then your performance has to be a factor in keeping you there.
Absolutely.
Hmm? Mm-hmm. What? You know what? What brings you to the dance have to keep you there.
Amen.
Huh? Oh, no, you see. And this is why we come up with all of these subsequent doctrines of backsliding and all that, all that kind of foolishness. Amen. And the scripture doesn't deal with it. So Paul was speaking about them coming to the knowledge of the fact that they were already chosen.
That's it.
All right. I just want to stress that point. So it states, therefore, and do all things for the elect's sake, which they also may receive comprehension of the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here Paul's conveyance that he is suffering the things he suffered because he knows that the elect have obtained that salvation which resides in Christ Jesus because they were chosen to salvation.
Right.
From the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. Thus his ministry engendered the impartation of this knowledge to them. So the ministry is not to get people saved. The ministry, amen, is to convey the message of salvation.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
The salvation has already occurred.
Yeah.
Amen. And so we're not in the business of saving people. Jesus saved.
Jesus.
I said saved.
Uh-huh.
Huh? Mm-hmm. All that ought to be saved, amen, already have been chosen and elected and placed into the body of Christ.
Yes.
And that is the message, amen, to bring the enlightenment, the elucidation of the fact, amen, that you were his from the beginning.
Amen.
Now, the importance of this, as we move to the bottom of page 16, is we got to stress this fact. A mankind's inability to come. You don't have the ability to come. Now let's look at this. It's crystal clear from the scriptures that all of God's elect were decreed eternal life according to God's determination as to who he is or not. I think I'll repeat that. It's crystal clear from the scriptures that all of us who are God's elect were decreed so. We were decreed eternal life according to God's determination as to who belonged to him and who did not belong to him, and it was based on the sovereignty of God. Paul writes in Romans, you have twin, identical twin, amen, and one he chose and the other one he rejected. For it reads, my God, Esau have I hated, but Jacob I love, amen. And hate means hate, amen.
Right.
He was rejected. There was nothing that Esau, not Jacob, could do, amen, to bring about the result of God loving one and hating the other. So the rejection of Esau was not due, amen, to some characteristic trait of Esau that God heard, because he would have had to do the same thing with Jacob.
That's right.
Y'all don't hear me.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And across this nation today, there are going to be some appeals made based upon some supposed enactment of prevenient grace, a provision of grace. Grace is grace.
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
Amen.
Yeah. On the premise that a person has a chance to look at this thing and conclusively either accept it or reject it, that is the most ridiculous doctrine that is out there. How can a depraved, vile creature make a rational decision to receive Christ as Savior? It's not in us. It's not in us.
It's not. Really not.
Mm-hmm. Now, because all men share the same contempt for God, and we do, no man on his own will manifestly come to Christ. Now somebody's going to run to the Gospels. And here we say, let's go. Let's turn. Let's turn. Let's turn to John 6:44. Amen. Here we have to exegete, not grab the translation,
right,
and grab the commentation of someone who has not taken time to exegete. And because they've got it wrong, now you're going to have it wrong.
Yeah.
Amen. Because you received a conveyance that was really not the conveyance. And so we dare to stop and say, you know, sometimes you don't hear what someone is saying. You say, what did you say?
Right.
Amen. And what you do that because you really want to get the understanding of the conveyance.
That's it.
You cannot really move to stage two of internalizing and interpreting what it said until you understand what it said.
That's right. That's right, Pastor.
All right. Brother Deacon, oh my God, look at the time. We're not going to do it. Let's just go to 44. I'm telling you, there's some context there that just completely brings this thing out. I promise that I've finished this thing up sometime this summer. Amen, because we do have them. I feel that we must move on to the lesson that we, dissertation that we shall be conveying for the next year and a half to two concerning doctrine of ontology. Oh my goodness. When you look at this, go back and contextualize it. Look at what essence of what is being said there, and it just knocks out and kills that thing of men making a choice.
Right.
That is the most damaging thing, amen, to the confidence of God's people, for them to think that they somehow initiated their salvation, initiated their relationship with God through them making a decision. Now, verse 44, even in just a cursory look at this, amen. Oh my God! Even if one just perused this,
right.
you would have to at least stop and say, "Wow, that's contradictory to what they're saying." All right, Brother Dickens from the King James. Yeah, from the King James. Read this.
John 6:44, King James Version. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him.
Okay, now, oh my God.
And I will raise him up at the last day.
And that verse that Jesus answered. There was a question there that was, oh my God. Don't look like I'm going to get through with this. But this is just plain here. No man can come. No man. Read that again.
No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day.
Verse 45.
It is written in the prophets.
And here he goes back to the writings in another covenant. Mm-hmm.
And they shall all be taught of God.
Uh-huh.
Every man, therefore, that hath heard
uh-huh.
and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me.
Now, oh my God, how can you take something like this and twist it? Read it from the Greek text.
John 6:44-45, mm-hmm. interlinear Greek text. No one can come to me.
Two of the Greek.
John 6:44.
Read it slowly.
No one can to come.
To come.
Oh, okay.
To come. To come. You have an infinitive there. An infinitive is a what?
Verbal noun.
It is a verbal noun. But it is an aorist infinitive.
Yeah, it is.
No, I know what the rule is. The rule is you just ignore the tense in this case. Mm-hmm. That's what all the Greek experts say. Mm-hmm. And of course, the question begs at that time, for those who say you are to ignore it, then why is it there?
Oh,
what's the difference between a present infinitive and an aorist infinitive? Mm-hmm. Why don't you just say infinitive? Why you have tenses there,
right.
and then you come back and say ignore them?
Right.
Except, you know, when it's convenient, they don't ignore it. If that was a present infinitive yeah. there, they would say they ignore it.
Wouldn't ignore it.
Amen, huh?
Mm-hmm.
That's why you can't talk that way.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can't do it as a completed action
mm-hmm.
if it hasn't happened. Well, I beg to differ with you mm-hmm. when you said it hasn't happened. Say, well, it hasn't happened because it hasn't been manifested. Mm-hmm. I am saying that is the underlying reason
mm-hmm.
we're going to take year and a half to 2 years
mm-hmm.
to deal
mm-hmm.
with the doctrine of actualization
mm-hmm.
by God's decree in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
That is the actual coming into a being
right.
in God's decree
right.
in eternity
yeah.
with manifestation exclusively in time.
Exclusively.
Just because you have not witnessed a person come
right.
does not mean he is not coming until you witness it.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Said, so-and-so got saved today. No, he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
No, he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
So-and-so came into the knowledge that God in eternity saved him today. He
yeah.
Today, he came into the knowledge that God in eternity saved him. Now, you just don't take the aorist and just throw it out the window. So no one can come having come.
That's it. That's it.
And so that thing doesn't manifest unless it has been actualized.
Right.
And it is actualized in God's decree.
Uh-huh.
And the essence of it is that except what?
Except the Father having sent me
should uh-huh.
draw him.
Should do what?
Should draw
That's
him.
That's wrong too.
Mm-hmm.
That word is drag.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what?
Uh-oh, Aris.
Guess what? That's Aris. Again,
ignore it.
Ignore it.
All right,
it's not there.
Ain't there.
We haven't seen it.
Yes.
God have mercy.
When were you drawn? In eternity. What was it manifested?
In time.
Whatever day and time
Whatever.
That you came to the Lord. Amen. That day, brother knows that he drug you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Huh? That was the manifestation.
Mm-hmm.
So. That was the manifestation
mm-hmm.
of what God had decreed
yeah.
in eternity.
Yeah.
And I tell you, it's ontologized. It comes to being. It comes into existence according, not to what you see
no.
and what you witness,
no.
but what is ontologized. not in time.
Not in time.
Yeah.
God decreed it. Had to happen.
So that wasn't you coming. And if you had the ability to come, he wouldn't have to drag you, even manifestation wise. You know? We always want to think that, hey, I gave my heart to the Lord. I made a decision.
Amen.
You know? Amen. And that's where your focus is going to be.
Right.
Basically on what you did.
That's right.
Yeah. But we hear, amen, to let you know, and even the scriptures, which is more important. You didn't do nothing.
Nothing.
You didn't do anything.
Amen.
God did it.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. And oh, it's a joy for me to know that I didn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
Amen.
Because the day and the hour and the situation that I don't do, amen, it's comforting to know that I never did it in the first place.
Right.
And someone very noted minister, I got a lot of respect for him. I'm not going to call his name. Amen. On national television, radio, someone asked him a question where if salvation comes through belief, can you ever not be saved? Because if you got to believe to be saved, then you're going to come up with the premise that you got to believe, you got to keep believing to stay saved.
Right.
He said, no, they can lose it. He said, but why? He said, well, they just simply stop believing. Huh? Oh, my God. Aren't you glad this thing is not based upon your belief?
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
This is God working. God has worked independently of you.
Amen.
Amen. It's not even about you. God didn't even save you to please you.
Amen.
He saved you to please himself. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's about him. It's all about him.
Huh?
Don't you know it's all about him? Amen. And so the third part of that, when he says, we'll raise him up, that is, amen, oh my God, that Greek word, anastasso. That, amen, is a indicative future.
Yeah, sure is.
Indicative mood is a what?
Fact.
It's a fact. And we know what the future tense is, even in English, we know it's the same thing. So,
right.
A future fact. We say, wait, how are you going to get a future fact?
Come on, come on, come on.
It's tied to God's decree.
That's it.
Glorification is a future fact.
Because
it's tied to God's decree. So all of those that he has dragged, drew, or whatever you want to call it, amen, he will raise up. Based on the fact that he drugged you.
Yes,
he drawed. He drew you. Amen. Try to get these terminologies straight and stay within the boundaries of the English grammar. Amen. But however you came, it wasn't on your own. Amen. You belong to him not because you decided, but because he decided.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's it.
And he decided before you came into the picture.
Mm-hmm.
So when we look at the language of the new covenant contents of the kingdom gospel, as we just read John chapter 6, verses 44, very tersely states that none can come.
Mm-hmm.
None can come having come to Christ. Mm-hmm. Except they may be having been, I'm back to the bottom of 16.
Right.
Except they may be having been drawn.
Right.
This statement that apart from the convincing power of the Holy Spirit, no one will come to Christ,
mm-hmm.
is only believed to some qualified extent by a majority
mm-hmm.
of Christendom.
Mm-hmm.
What they also believe, are you following me?
Yes.
Is that their conviction may well be resisted.
Mm-hmm.
This conviction may well be resisted and followed by man's stubborn will and rebellious nature. But that's not what this passage is conveying.
Amen.
Again, the Greek word ekklesia is rendered draw or drag, hence to impel, not woo. That's backed up by John chapter 12, verse 32. And this is plainly speaking of that which manifestly brings a sinner in faith to an understanding of such one's relationship in Christ. Listen, as we a couple of weeks ago conveyed, irresistible does not mean that the sinner's nature does not resist God's working, but it definitively notes that the Spirit of God overcame and conquered all resistance of human depravity and replacing such with an undeniable allurement to God in the heart of the elect. You love God because He placed the love of God in your heart.
Right.
Don't you ever take credit for loving God.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone doesn't love God.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not smarter than the one that doesn't love God.
Mm-hmm.
And the same thing that's in him is in you.
Mm-hmm.
Except God overruled.
Amen.
He vetoed any thinking or any feelings of affections that would be against him and cause you to love him.
Mm-hmm.
So, amen. Oh, my God. He's irresistibly drawn to us, but it's the workings of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not our workings. Unfortunately, as I come into a home scratch this morning, other proponents of the erroneous teaching of so-called mankind's free will misconstrued the nature of irresistible grace. What they militate against is a mental picture of the hand of God laying hold of a lost sinner and dragging such one, kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God against such one's free will to maybe choose to do otherwise. It is very important to dispel this unscripturally shrewd notion once and for all. Manifestation-wise. Everybody said manifestation-wise.
Manifestation-wise.
God's process of testimony imbues the elect being drawn by the induced internalization of the truth.
All right.
Wherein God opened their blind eyes to see their great need of the Savior. Hence, such ones are made willing and are caused to come, manifestly that is, to Christ. In fact, such ones are made to feel this desperate for Christ. Don't you remember that, day, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my God, that wasn't operations of your dead, defiled heart. Amen. Now, this, of course, is not an, quote, attempt on God's part to persuade all men. God trying to talk men into something which they may or may not accept. But the testimony process is that every one of those so taught of God or learned, their designated ones, having been called and manifestly coming to Christ, and this is what 6:45 conveys, and we don't have time this morning. We'll probably come back to that. Oh, my God, I don't know. Probably won't get through this when I was hoping. But, amen. We've got to outlay this stuff. In this sense, the doctrine of God's irresistibleness is certification that all of salvation is exclusively of grace. Those testifying of, quote, being saved may indeed manifestly believe and repent, but such ones must not be tempted to misconstrue that their actions are requisite contributions to God's eternal workings of their salvation. The doctrine of God's irresistible grace clearly conveys that all conditions of salvation were eternally satisfied, and it is strictly a manifestation of, for the testimony aspect, that God's elect are portrayed as having been irresistibly drawn to him. Hence, manifested salvation simply exudes the fact that such ones respond only as they are having been given the grace to do so. And this is what John chapter 6, verse 65. I'm going to come back to this. I can't run over this. And here, as we close today, here is the reason. And here, this is what the intent of the scriptures are for in conveying these things unto us.
Yes.
You've got to take your eyes off yourself.
Hallelujah.
You're not the enabler. God is the enabler.
Yes, sir.
You're not the determiner.
No.
God has determined.
God.
You don't have the ability.
Mm-hmm.
You are no different than any other depraved creature that's out there. And don't you ever forget, amen, who you are.
Amen.
Amen. But oh my God, I will cast my eyes not on myself, not on my ability, not on what I'm able to do or not do, not into the essence, of my accomplishment, of my performance. And yes, and when we speak this and when we teach the doctrines of grace, the first thing they're going to say, amen, is that we're giving people pass so they can go out and do A, B, and C, or be unfaithful, and so forth and so on. And that's not what this is for.
Nope.
Amen. Oh, my God, to say, he has done it all, so I don't have to do anything. I don't have to come to church. I don't have to do this and that. And that's not what that's for.
No.
Amen.
No.
Oh, no. But the essence of it, amen, is encouragement.
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
We were dealing in Colossians this morning, as Paul speaks up the full assurance, amen, that is according to understanding.
Yes.
Amen. And why is it so important? Because while you're out there, there's so many things that can happen.
Yes.
Amen. Devastating events, occurrences, of things that will wipe you out, that will make your life miserable. Amen. And we must have the understanding to the extent that no matter what is going on around us, amen, we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Oh, my God, but that comes from the essence of what Paul said when he said, I'm persuaded, there's nothing touching life. Oh, my God, whatever the situation is, amen. And he speaks of a litany of things that could come against us. And when he read out, of speaking the litanies of the things, death, life, things, present things to come, amen. He said, are any other creation, are any other thing in creation that may come about that nothing, can you say nothing? Can you say nothing?
Nothing
can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, who loved me when I was unlovable. Amen. In the eternal realm, he loved me and drew me by his grace. And that is what is called irresistible. We shall finish that section up next week. God bless you.